For the last few weeks, before we had a little break due to circumstances, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we've been on the Fourth Commandment. And we've been taking time on the Fourth Commandment, one, because it's probably the most controversial, and second, because this is what I'm writing my dissertation upon, Charles Spurgeon's view of the Christian Sabbath. And I want to do it justice and also try to be precise with my wording. So today what we're going to do is look at the application, probably the most controversial part of this. And I hope in bringing out the points I'm going to bring out that it would not be viewed as legalism or as condemnation, but that this would be seen as God's gracious gift to help us to focus upon Him. And so that's the spirit from which I'm going from this. Now, it does seem odd in our culture to think about, okay, so I can do something on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but it would be wrong to do it on Sunday. But we do have events or behaviors that are fine in one set of circumstances, but are wrong in another set of circumstances. For example, in my house, my wife and I have determined there will be no singing at the table. You can sing when you're not at the table, but not when you're at the table. So, well, that's legalistic of you. No, it's because at the table we want to have a conversation. And if someone is singing, it's hard to have a conversation. So we say no singing at the table. Or even culturally, if you go to a funeral, generally it would be wrong to laugh at the funeral. Now, when someone's making remarks that talks about the deceased, people may have a chuckle, and that might be appropriate. But if someone's just talking about them and someone's in the back just laughing, or they're whispering with other people and making a ruckus, we would say that's inappropriate. Whatever your conversation is, it may be appropriate before the funeral, after the funeral, on another location, but it's not appropriate during this time. Or some of you, growing up, there was the custom, and for some it's still present, that you shouldn't wear hats indoors. That you should, when you come indoors, you should take your hat off, and or even back in the day, ladies used to wear hats indoors all the time. Like, well, what's the difference between having a hat on inside or outside? It was seen as custom. So we do have in these circumstances where there are things that are appropriate for one set of circumstances, but in another we would say they are not appropriate. And so we apply this now to the Lord's Day, that if God has set aside one day in seven for us to rest from our works in order to focus upon God and leave the burdens of the week behind so that we can really look to the Lord, then what the implication is that there are some things that may be fine and upright throughout the week, but on Sunday, if we were to participate in those things, it would get in the way of our true focus and hope, looking to God. Now, the Second London Confession and Charles Spurgeon and others, they typically focused on three categories of what can and should be done. And so we're going to look at those categories, looking to the Bible. Those categories are the works of piety, the works of necessity, and the works of mercy. So the works of piety is basically saying that God has said, you can work on Sunday. I want you to work praising, honoring, worshiping, and serving me. Do that to your heart's desire and love it. Let's look at Acts 16. Verses 13 through 15, when we see Lydia, who is a Jew, and she went up to worship the Lord on the Jewish Sabbath before she converted to Christ. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so what was she doing? As a Jew, she was going to gather with others to worship God and to pray together. And Paul went to them and gave them the gospel, and they trusted in Jesus and were saved in the Messiah. And so many have pointed to this to see this is a thing that should be encouraged, that on this day that we have the time to worship God and to praise and honor Him. Another example comes from John 7, verses 22 through 24. Jesus, in his interaction with the Pharisees, kept getting accused by them for being a Sabbath breaker. In this circumstance, he says, Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So you notice this example. In the Old Testament, Moses, God through Moses, required circumcision on the eighth day. And Leviticus 12:3 says it should be done even if on the Sabbath. Well, circumcising a boy could be considered work. But by doing so, they were following God's command that this is something that should be done because it's a religious sign that was to be done for those who were a part of the Old Covenant. Of course, that's passed away. And that they should do this. So he's saying if that was fine to do, which was honoring God, then how come I can't heal on the Sabbath? How come I can't do works of other piety on the Sabbath? You are having a narrow view, which is basically do nothing. Where God is saying, no, take the burdens that you have the rest of the week, and now you have the opportunity just to focus on me and not feel guilty about it. Another example is that in Numbers 28, 9 and 10, the priests worked on the Sabbath. It says, on the Sabbath day, two male lambs a year old without blemish and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. So people say, well, Brandon, you work every Sunday. You're a hypocrite. Like, no, all I'm doing is works of piety. I'm preaching, I'm leading people to worship God. The priests in the Old Testament worked. They killed two male lambs a year old without blemish. They offered grain offerings. They offered drink offerings. They offered other things. This was commanded and approved by God. Another example, Luke 13:10. It says Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So if Jesus can teach on the Sabbath, before it went from Saturday to Sunday, then under shepherds to feed God's flock are encouraged to teach Christ and to preach the Bible on the Sabbath. Another example is Peter. He preached on Pentecost, which was the first day of the week. It was Sunday in Acts 2. And then we see also that the disciples continue to gather following Jesus' resurrection on the first day of every week to worship and praise God. So we see here is this pattern that in the Old Testament and the New, the idea of a Sabbath wasn't to be inactive and do nothing. The idea was to rest from your works, to work for God, doing works of piety, which could be worshiping together as God's people, preaching and teaching the gospel, praying. And that this shouldn't be seen as a burden, but if we're truly born again, if we love the Lord, and He says, I want you to enjoy the day worshiping and praising me, we should want to do that. And the more we focus on doing that, the less we start thinking about, well, is it okay to walk my dog on the Sabbath? Or is it okay to do these other things? Because our minds are consumed with with the main focus of the day. Charles Spurgeon writes this, and actually, I end my dissertation with this quote. He says, I think some of us can say that we have heard of the church's glorious assemblies, We have heard that they were glad when they went up to the house of the Lord. We have heard that the people of God are happy in their assemblies, and that they long for the place where God's honor dwelleth. Well, and so have we seen, for our Sabbaths have been our happiest days. So what I'm advocating here is not a spirit of legalism, doom, gloom, tying around your ankle a huge stone to weigh you down and make you drown in a sea of misery. Instead, it's to say, you love the Lord? Don't feel guilty for putting aside work to just dedicate the day to doing that. Don't feel guilty that you've decided to not do housework that day so that you can read your Bible more, or so that you can catechize your children, or so that you can go visit someone in the hospital. Don't feel guilty for that. So how should we keep this principle? First, preachers should preach Christ and the gospel on Sunday. Preachers shouldn't preach themselves. Preachers shouldn't preach a false gospel. Preachers shouldn't preach psychology or anything else. They should preach the Word of God. There are many preachers who are breaking the Sabbath because they're not preaching Christ. Second, worshipers should not go through the motions. So you should not just show up and be like, well, I'm here, and that's about it. Instead, you should show up prepared hearts, eagerly, thankfully, and gloriously wanting to worship God. And we can also do this by teaching. We can teach Sunday school. We can teach our children. We can do it by witnessing, having conversations with people who are not saved and tell them about the Lord. Hospitality. And that we have it set up really great where we have hospitality here at church. Is it work, ladies, to prepare a meal and bring it and then clean it up afterwards? Are you breaking the Sabbath by doing that? I would say no. Because we need to eat. That's a necessity, which we'll get to next point. But also, the purpose of it is to produce fellowship and unity and love among the brethren. And then even later, you can spend Sunday evenings, if you wanted to, and have people over for hospitality. We can use it to instruct our children about the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, he grew up, his mother would always instruct him and his siblings on Sunday evenings about God. And his mother would even pray, Lord, if my children don't come to know you, then I will be a witness on the day of judgment that they heard the gospel and rejected it. Or even personally, we have the public aspect, but personally, you can use it as a time that we're not here at church to catch up on your Bible reading if you got behind, or to dedicate more time to prayer, or to even have singing in the home with your family. I mean, these are all things that to focus on. So if you think about, well, what are these things I can do and to show honor and love to God? If you start filling your day up with those things, then you stop asking the questions so much of the little nitty-gritty details. And I'm not going to give you those answers because I think it's so removed from the principle that it can get really difficult and hard, and then you get into legalism. And I don't want to do that. I want to stress the joy that we can have on this day. So that's the first one, works of piety. The second is works of necessity. This is the idea that there are things we have to do just because it's part of the day. We have to get up out of bed. We have to put on our clothes. We have to wash and clean. When you're scrubbing your body, are you breaking the Sabbath because you're working? Well, no. Deuteronomy 23:25 says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Jesus and his disciples did this in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 12. They were going through the fields. They weren't taking a sickle. Instead, they were plucking the grain and eating it. Why? To just meet their need at that time. They weren't harvesting on the day. And the Pharisees said, oh, you can't do that. You're working because you're plucking and eating. They hadn't read their own scriptures. You are creating a law where there is no law. Another example is when Jesus healed. And he rebuked them in John 5:15-17, pointing to what God the Father is doing. He said, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." What Jesus is saying is, it's okay for me to heal on the Sabbath because the triune God, the Father, the Son, and I'll include the Spirit, never cease to work. And you say, well, Genesis 2 says God stopped working on the seventh day. Well, yes, he didn't create new things, but he still worked by sustaining the creation he had made the previous 6 days. Mm-hmm. So God doesn't just stop working in us. His providence doesn't get put on pause. He doesn't look the other way. He doesn't let the universe spin out of control. But no, he continues to sustain, to govern, to watch over his creation. And so if he does that, then there are things that we can do as well. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The whole work of nature is continued on Sabbath days as well as other days. Stars shine through the Sabbath night, and the sun rises and sets on the Lord's day as on all the days of the week. God's work continues." So from examples from Spurgeon's life, I catalog where several times throughout his life he wrote letters on the Sabbath and sent them home, or sent them to correspondence to others. Usually they were of some religious nature, but one of them was just giving an update in response to a letter asking how his health was doing. He used horses to get to church on Sunday. So he was in a carriage and they pulled him, and he used to joke that his horses were Jewish, so they rested on Saturday. Tongue in cheek. But he did seriously in another place say, there's an old principle that to give your animals rest, and if you have to use them on Sunday, then give them another day off as a rest, just so to keep the principle. But he needed travel to get to church. He ate in people's homes. When he went to his first pastorate for a year, he ate in a different home every Sunday. Well, those people were working, but they were doing it to be hospitable and meet his needs, and he completely accepted it. So the question is, what is necessary? Well, the answer to that question can depend upon your time, place, and employment. First, food. Food is necessary. Of course, we can make it overly complicated. So that there's a balance there where we can go off the deep end where we have no time to think about the things of the Lord. Or should we eat out? Joel Beakey and Sam Waldron are both hold to a Sabbatarian position. Joel Beakey will not eat out at all on Sunday. If he visits another church in another community and they say, "We're going to take you out to eat," he say, "No, I want to go to someone's home. I don't want to go out to eat." Sam Waldron, he doesn't make it a practice of going out to eat, but if he goes into a different church and community and they have him out to want to take him out to eat, he'll go along with it. So you see, even there, among people who believe in the continuation of the fourth commandment, there are still differences. Should we clean up in the kitchen or vacuum? Every Sunday night, I vacuum the mess underneath our children's chairs. Of course, I do that the other day of the weeks. But I do that, it takes 5 minutes in order to make sure critters don't get fed. I think that's fine. Laundry. Are you sinning if you take 5 minutes to throw laundry in the washer? I would say no. Now, if you have like 10 different tasks that take 5 minutes, and then you ended up filling up your afternoon doing that, well, you're missing the point of the day. But in Victorian times, if you did laundry, it would be a whole day affair. So in that context, the women would get up maybe at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they would start the laundry process, and it would take them all day to the evening to do it. So even with modern technology, the way we apply these principles have changed. Or personal care. I shaved this morning. Probably you other men shaved. I took a shower. Is this wrong? Is this no? Well, these are things we have to do. And there are jobs. There are certain things that are necessary. We wouldn't want the police to be off duty on Saturday or on Sunday. There needs to be police who respond to needs. We need guards in prisons. We would want them. We would want some of them be on duty. Well, we need linesmen like Tom Dudley, so that if the electricity goes out in the winter, they can go out and hook it up so that people don't freeze to death. In Tom Baxter's case, if you have cows that are calving, well, you need to go out and help them out, and that's a necessary part of it. So these are things that we need to do. Now, we should encourage Christians to, you know, avoid doing this as possible because of the importance of gathering together. But we know that with doctors or nurses or others, you may be on call, and emergencies happen and come up. And because of that, you should go and take care of it. But there are other times where people think things are necessary, but really, you've just been bad at planning your week. And so Sunday becomes a makeup day instead of a day to devote to God. And that's where we need to be careful that we don't abuse it. And then the whole purpose and blessing of having a day where we can put aside our labor on secular pursuits gets overwhelmed by those things because we have not planned accordingly. So we've talked about works of piety, works of necessity. Now let's talk about works of mercy. This is to show compassion, care, love to others. It might be meeting their physical needs, most importantly. We see Jesus healing many people on the Sabbath. Matthew 12, 9 through 14, it says, "He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So that they might accuse him. He said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him." Once again, Jesus shows the Pharisees their hypocrisy. So they wouldn't accuse anyone of breaking the Sabbath if they went out and rescued a sheep from a pit. My father had cows get out and they were standing in the road. He wouldn't say, "I better wait till tomorrow so I won't work." No, you get the cows out of the road. It's a safety issue. If the cow got its head stuck in a fence, you wouldn't say, "Well, we'll worry about it tomorrow." No, you're going to get the cow out. And so now Jesus comes across someone who is physically impaired, and he heals them, and they're accusing him because he didn't wait till Monday. Or in this instance, he didn't wait till Sunday. He says, "No, you have it backwards. You are valuing sheep more than you're valuing man. You should, if you show mercy to a sheep, you should show mercy to man on the Sabbath." Another example comes from Luke 14, 1 through 6, where it's talking about how he healed a man who had dropsy, and he talks and appeals to not a sheep, but if an ox had fallen into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you immediately pull him out? Well, of course you would pull him out, because you wouldn't want the ox to drown. They would show mercy to an ox, so why wouldn't you show mercy to a man who has dropsy? And then finally, John 9, 1 through 7, where you have the situation where you have a man who's born blind. And he says, in verse 6, "Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." So he spit on the ground, used his hands to work the clay, put it on the man's eyes, and the man then went to the pool and was healed. And what did they accuse him of? They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. He worked because what he was doing was kneading clay. You see, they completely overlooked the principle, which was the Sabbath was made to bless man, not to be an impediment to man. And that Jesus was healing because he was showing mercy. He showed mercy to someone who had dropsy, showed mercy to someone who was blind. And if he can do that, we should follow his example, and we should definitely show mercy to others. And here's what Charles Spurgeon writes: "The Jews had reduced the Sabbath to a day of idleness and luxury. The only thing they forbade themselves was the doing of anything. Now, the Sabbath was never intended to be spent in idleness and luxury. It should be spent in the worship of God, in works of mercy, in works of piety. Make the Sabbath holy, instead of being contrary to its demands. And our Savior, by giving rest to the poor burdened woman, was in truth making Sabbath in her body and her soul. So He was giving rest to these people because He was healing them. And then, if you have a health condition, it can be hard to concentrate. It can be hard to worship God because of the pain and agony. Well, now, since they've been healed, think of how much better that they can worship God because they don't have that barrier. So, what is mercy? As we talked about doctors and nurses, in the hospital right now, many has nurses taking to her care. Are those nurses breaking the Sabbath because they're caring for her? No. They're showing love for her. Tow truck drivers, when a guy gets a flat tire on the road, are they showing mercy? Yes, they're showing mercy by going and helping them out. Should they tell them, well, come at 12:01 Monday morning? No. Serving a sick child. If you have to stay at home with a child because he's sick, is it wrong to serve them hand and foot and help them and nurse them back to health? Absolutely not. You're showing kindness and love to them. Taking food to the elderly on the Lord's Day, is that wrong? No. You're showing love and kindness and mercy. Visiting the nursing homes, is that breaking the Sabbath? Absolutely not. You're showing kindness to them. And so these are broad principles. And as we think about, okay, how can I worship God and serve Him? And what are things that are necessary? And maybe what's not necessary? And how can I show mercy? Are there other people who are needing help? And can I serve them? Well, once you start thinking about that, your day's filled up. And we don't have to start get into the nitty-gritty of, well, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? Or how much can I get away with it? If our main goal is, oh, I get to have a day where I don't have to deal with the main things of life, but I get to deal with the God who made me. And while, yes, I have my Bible reading maybe throughout the week and have short times of fellowship and worship, I get that's intermittent between the daily grind of life. Now, one question is, does this fourth commandment apply to every age and culture? And I would say yes. And even the Chinese Christians are meeting on Sunday, even though meeting on Sunday identifies them as Chinese Christians. It's because that's the day that the Lord was raised from the dead, and that made a cosmic change in the universe. Well, what if we were in an Arab country, and you have a majority Muslim country, and you know, to be underground, we could worship on Fridays instead of Sundays, because that's when everyone else who are Muslim worship, and we would fit in better. Should we do that? And I would say no. And you could have prayer meetings, but you should worship on Sunday, because that is automatically identifying that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Muslims do not. Or what about countries where Sundays are a day of work? Isn't it interesting, of all the fast food joints, Chick-fil-A is still closed on Sunday, and they do great business. One of the challenges we see in our culture is that we are turning into more of a retail workforce, and retail sales is typically going to be open on Sunday because the weekends are the best days. Brother Jim had this issue many years ago with JCPenney. And so it may be the case where, in order to encourage people to come together who are Christians on the Lord's Day, we may have to produce more entrepreneurs so that they can have businesses who are Christians, so that they can be closed on Sunday, so that them and their employees can go to church and can gather with one another in like-mindedness. Now some say, well, I mean, this is the fourth commandment, but it's not like the other commandments. I mean, the government doesn't make us break other commandments. Like, the government doesn't try to enforce, and make us undermine the other commandments. I mean, with the fourth commandment, the government is laissez-faire, and you know, you can do whatever you want, you can work, and you don't have to have a day off. But I would say, no, the government is trying to undermine the other commandments of God. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The government is full force trying to encourage kids to dishonor their parents, and including in one state, they're getting to the point where children can have medical care and the parents don't know about it until they get the bill. And when they get the bill, the insurance company will not tell them what procedures they had. They have to pay it without knowing why they had it done. Let alone people advocating transgenderism and other things to undermine what the parents want. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. This is being undermined through our taxpayer funding of abortion. And we should speak out against it, that this is wrong, that Planned Parenthood is a murder mill. The seventh commandment, do not commit sexual immorality. This has been redefined through marriage, saying marriage can be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. You don't have to be married. Marriage can involve two, three, four, five people. And we are to say no to that as well as Christians. The eighth commandment, and the last, in the last year between COVID-19 and taxes, people are getting thousands of dollars from the government. Where's that money coming from? You guys are going to have to pay for it. We are stealing from your generation. And we're stealing from your children's generation. That's theft. We're breaking the eighth commandment, and the government is encouraging it and promoting it. The ninth commandment. The government is trying to force us to lie by recognizing transgender people as the opposite sex and saying a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. Or that your feelings are the basis of your personhood and defines who you are instead of, no, God has defined who you are. In all these ways, in all these categories, the government is trying to force us to break God's law. And we should certainly stand up to that and go against that. How much so should we also when we say, no, while there are health issues and concerns, God has commanded us to gather every Lord's Day to worship and praise and honor Him. And that's what's going on in Canada with that Pastor James Coates church. That's what's going on in other churches, even in the United States, in the more liberal states, because worshiping God is seen as optional and non-essential when God ultimately has created us to worship Him. Not just individually, but corporately as a visible community of saints to the glory and praise of His grace. Now, there are many other scenarios we could get into about these things, and not everyone who holds the view I have, we would all come to the same conclusions. And this is the same way with all the other commandments. Once you get pushing to the boundaries, it can become more fuzzier. But when you think about the main things that I think the Lord has taught us, is that God has given us the fourth commandment to point us to the eternal Sabbath rest. Yes, we have rest in Christ now, but we have the fulfillment of that ultimately in the time to come. And that this is a blessing. Every time we gather together to worship the Lord, it is a gift from God. Amen. Every time we're downstairs and having a meal, it is a gift from God. It is an encouragement. It is grace. And we should not see this as, oh, well, I can't go home and watch football as soon as I want or go out and do my yard work like I want. It's getting in the way of the real things I want to do. It just exposes that maybe what you want is not what God wants you to have and that you need to change and not God. Well, this is a deep subject, and I thank you for your patience. Lord willing, next time we'll continue on to the fifth commandment for us, honor your parents, but also it means honoring our government authorities, honoring our church leaders, honoring all people who have authority. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you for the opportunity that you have set aside for us to rest from our labors in order to worship you and praise you, meditate upon you, glorify in you. And we pray, Lord, that these days would be the best days of the week. And that they would edify us, that they would encourage us, that through them we would be more and more sanctified, and that there would be great joy in our midst. Joy because we get to go to the house of God with the people of God to worship you, the only God. Oh Lord, help us to do this, not as a burden, but as a gift. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.